Good morning, as they say.
Open your Bibles to Acts 6 and John 15. And say woohoo. Woohoo, okay, good. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are doing a lot this morning. It's just so exciting. So many things to say. We have a deacon ordination, more on that here in a minute. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Whoop. And then we're also going to, whoop's kind of weird if you don't do it twice. Did you feel that? Because like whoop's like whoop whoop. You know what I mean? I'm so sorry I did that to all of you. Please forgive me. We'll finish another whoop later to even it out, okay? This afternoon, actually at noon, which I guess any second afternoon is afternoon. So if you show up right at noon, then it's confusing. What time is that? Who knows? That's an existential crisis you'll get to welcome later. But at noon, we are doing a family meal together or a potluck. Say whoop. Now the world is right. Thank you. We've completed our whoops. If you're keeping your bingo sheet, you can get it out. Two whoops. Got it. What is happening? We got to go. We got to get started. Acts 6 and John 15. I'm really excited because we get to talk about some things that are near and dear to my heart and about kind of how things go around here. But let's first ask a really important question. We're going to talk about politics this morning. Maybe not in the way you think, but that's okay. I know you're not supposed to talk about, what is it? Grandpa said, don't talk about religions, politics, and your waistline or something. I don't remember what it was. But there's like three things you don't talk about, right? We're definitely not talking about your waistline, so don't worry about that. But we are definitely talking about the former two in some capacity today. Who here really likes like government and politics and that sort of thing? Yeah, come on, raise your hand. Some of you watch more news than I could imagine. Don't pretend like you know. Some of you are politicians, and you're not raising your hand. Where are you? I'm not going to call you out, but come on. They're not. I don't even like it. They asked me to run. No. So here's the question. What are our branches of government? How many do we have? Three. What are they? And executive, legislative, judicial, and executive. Thank you. I thought there were four until about 12 seconds ago. I'm just kidding. Who's in charge of the United States? Ah, trick question, right? Now we're all angry because we don't know. Who's the president right now? Who was the president 10 years ago? That was quick, yeah. Yeah, I thought it was George W., and then I had to check myself. So good job. Okay, and then someone said, man, who's in charge? Well, the people. That's kind of the whole point. Let's sidestep that. We don't need to talk about government. We can talk about local politics, which is another animal to figure out, and you should get involved in that. It matters. But here's a better question. When you think about the church, right? A lot of us come from so many different denominational flavors, different backgrounds. We've had just all sorts of people here, and Memorial has a flavor. Ultimately, we would say here, though, I hope what you hear, whether or not you read Baptist around, hold on, pull back from that. We read the Bible, and we believe Jesus is everything. That's who we are. And so don't let that confuse you. But we all come from different traditions and flavors that bring us in the room. What are some religious terms for leadership in churches that you know of? Just throw them out. A bishop, that's great. Pastor, elder, preacher, presbyter, clergy. I didn't have that one written down. Good job. Deacon, there we go. Anyone else? Father. Ooh, I like that. I haven't heard priest. What's the big one? The Pope. There it is. Thank you. Yeah. So hey, we just like 10 different words, right? Fascinating. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about church polity. And before you roll your eyes and think, why did I pick this Sunday to be here? Why did you invite me? You look at your friend. Everything here is about Jesus. And so, spoiler alert, the church is ran by Jesus because it was founded by him. It was purchased in his blood. As a shepherd, I'm literally told to shepherd the flock that was purchased by Christ's blood. It's a big deal to those of us who pastor. So, we're going to pray and you're going to continue to turn to Acts 6 or John 15. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to get one like this in front of you. These are in the front of your seats. It's going to be important. We'll have scripture on the screen, but I'm literally going to ask you here in a minute after we read a chunk of scripture, hey, what words stand out to you? So you're going to want to have those words in front of your eyes. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would guide us now as we read your scripture, as we make sense of what you've guided us to do, to serve, to do ministry, what those things look like and what those things mean. We trust you. We thank you for your love for us. Give us ears to hear, Thank you, Father, that you've orchestrated it, that we're all here in this room, that you've worked out the timing that we get to do a deacon ordination, we get to celebrate what you're doing there, obedience to your calling, and also we get to share a meal together, we get to share the Lord's Supper. We thank you for your sovereignty in those things. Amen. Acts 6, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Verse 5 is not on the screen because I really wanted to get all of this on one slide. I don't dislike verse 5. We have no opinion about verse 5 aside from that it's scripture. I just also could condense it into one thought because it's not a major point today. So don't look at the screen and think, man, they really don't care about verse 5. It contains some names. We'll read them. But I'm going to read 6, 1 through 7, and then I'm going to ask you, what are some words that stand out to you? I'm telling you that for my introverted friends who are like, please don't ever ask me to do anything on the spot. I'll literally throw up. I'm throwing up right now. Okay, for those of you who have that queasy feeling, you have all the time. We're going to read it. I'm even giving you this large berth of preparation. I don't know who says large berth, but there we go. There's your bingo card. Berth. Got it. Here we go. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Can you tell I'm excited? Gosh, these verses get me pumped. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procarius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. One of the helpful things that happens when you read scripture, just give you kind of hearkening back to Jimmy's sermon, we were talking about studying scripture, is just to read it. Read it a few times. We didn't have time to read it 2 or 3 times this morning, but it's there on the screen. And then just ask yourself, what comes to mind? Because that's how teaching works. Any good teacher, any good writer wants you to think things and feel things. Otherwise, they're a bad writer or a bad speaker. So the person who God inspired this and Luke wrote this, he wants you to think and feel things. So that's why I'm asking you now, what words stand out to you? Just shout out words or concepts that stand out to you in these verses. Full of the Spirit.
Increased.
Yeah. Multiplied. Who increased?
Disciples.
What other words stand out to you?
Devote ourselves to prayer.
Obedient to the faith. Yeah. Right at the end. That's powerful. What else?
Wisdom.
Full of wisdom. There's no right answer. I'm just going to let it linger in case anything else pops up.
Hellenist.
Yeah. Yeah. Good repute.
Seven.
Come on. Devote. Yeah, devote ourselves. Ministry. That's one. Interesting, right? Wisdom. Okay, here's what we're going to talk about this morning. All those words are going to come up in some part, probably, hopefully, depending on time. But here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the mess, the ministry, the mission, and the meaning of it all. The mess, the ministry, the mission, and the meaning of it all. I made them all M's for those of you who like that sort of thing. You're welcome. Let's talk about the mess first. Dude, life is a mess, right? I mean, like, have you ever been around people? Have you ever done stuff? Some of you are in a mess right now. This story starts with this good thing. Hey, the disciples were increasing. Hurrah! And then there's a mess. There arose a complaint. Interesting Bible nerd trivia for you here. The vast majority of Bible readers at this time in history would have been reading Septuagint.
Well, what is the Septuagint, David?
Well, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Because so many people were Greek speakers, then good Jewish scholars who were both spoke Greek and Hebrew, they translated the Greek Bible or the Hebrew Bible into Greek. That's what everyone read. The reason that matters is there's certain words that ripple through the whole Bible in Greek. And that's how Hebrews would read the Bible. We read things for facts. That's how Westerners do things. A plus B equals C. What is A? What is B? What is C? There's a relational flavor to how Easterners read things. Everything harkens them back, pulls them back. Kind of like a country song for you reminds you of that. There's even country songs about this where it takes you back. You go back to the feel of a 50-yard line, a blanket, a girl, and something, I don't know, whatever. But it takes you back. That's the same feeling here. When you see the word complaint or grumble, what does that remind you of in the Old Testament?
Israelites.
The Israelites. Three or four times in the Old Testament, as God is leading them, they complained. And what was that creating? A disunity, a tension, right? The mess that we experience here is disunity. This is the message of the whole New Testament. You are now one in Jesus Christ, one family by His Spirit, His power in you. Go live like Jesus, because that's what it means to be human and live. If you're not living in Christ, you don't have His presence in you. If you don't have His presence in you, you can't live like Christ. And if you're not doing that, you're less. You're separated from God. That's just the facts. That's not me. That's the Bible. That's the gospel in short. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. And so this is the mess that they're in. There's a division. And if you are evil and trying to mess up, you can't take the Spirit out of people, right? None of us who believe in Jesus, we never need to pray along with David, take not your Spirit from me. No, no, no. You're sealed in Jesus if you believe. You have His Holy Spirit in you. Amen? You can't take away. No one can pluck you from the Father's hand. We talked about that last week. But the enemy likes to make you believe that you are full of shame, full of guilt, that you could be removed from the Father's hand, or even more so, that we're disunified. How many of you have ever had a complaint in church? Don't raise your hand. We'll offend somebody. That would be a complaint. Just sit there and think about it. Maybe you don't like that my shirt's not tucked in. I certainly know I talk too fast. I'm so sorry. I love you. I'm working on it. But there's other complaints. I mean, some of you have been here longer than I've been alive. And you've certainly had complaints. Some of you have been in other churches. Some of you right now aren't at that kind of church or that church because of this complaint. This is the tension. This is the tension Luke walks us into. There's a disunity. Something's happening. And it's so relatable. Can you hear these people? We don't have to even unpack what hell and this are. You have two people who are missing out on the service of the church. And both people are saying, look at me, see me. You're missing it. Have you ever felt that way in church? Church hurt's a real thing, and evil's constantly ripping disunity in church. Acts 6 shows us that ministry of Jesus, the ministry that Jesus gave to His church, involves meeting the mess with His presence and power in service. This is what Acts shows us. And by the way, just a quick thing to say now, if I had us all raise our hands about complaints, don't actually do it, but we would almost all raise our hands about complaints we've had in the church. If I then ask, raise your hand if you're actively involved in some sort of ministry where you're serving the kingdom, I would imagine we'd have less hands raised. No guilt. It's just natural to complain about things. Or if I said, when's the last time you told someone about Jesus and led them to Christ, told them about who King Jesus was, you made a disciple in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we might have less hands raised. Complaining's easy because it makes us feel powerful. It makes us feel like we can decide what's better. We can decide right from wrong. We can decide good from evil. Ministry is a little more challenging because it takes commitment and sacrifice. It takes love. And so that's the mess. Then we get involved in the ministry here. All of a sudden in Acts 2 through 4, we see these roles emerge. I am going to blitz through these. They're going to be on screen, but this is something deeply passionate to the function, the structure of Memorial, to the function structure of what we believe a healthy church looks like. Very quickly, first you see disciples. I would argue there's only three roles in the New Testament, by the way. Anyone who believes in Jesus is a disciple. Pop quiz, what do disciples do? What does a disciple taste like? One who follows Jesus. It's that simple. That's what it means. It means one who follows a rabbi so closely that they're covered by the dust of his sandals. You're literally taking on his foot dust because you're following him. That's what a disciple was, one who followed Jesus. And that's why I've been doing Practicing the Way. There are disciples here, and they are Book of Acts is about being spirit empowered. They're not just chasing after their rabbi, never able to catch up with him. They are in his presence. A disciple of Jesus has the presence of God in them because Jesus has brought them in through his life, death, and resurrection. And now Jesus sits and advocates for those who call on him. And he says, no, 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 you are no longer marked by sin and death and evil, but now you get to be in the presence of God. You're a new creation, as scripture says, and you have his spirit in you. And if you believe in Jesus, you are gifted in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, go and read it. It tells you, if you believe in Jesus, you have his Spirit in you, you've been given a gift. For what? For the common good. Interesting that you've been given a gift from the Spirit by a Father who loves you. He's gifted you so that you can go out and love other people. That sure sounds like the greatest commandment, doesn't it? To love God and to love others. If you believe in Jesus, you're gifted, whether or not you want to. It's like we say, if you believe in Jesus, you've been familified. Even if you don't like us, you're a part of the family. See you in eternity. Sorry about your grumblings, but hey, here we go. See you in a million years, but it won't make that big a difference, right? You're a part of the family. You're also gifted. And so if you're like, man, and don't do that thing where you think some people are more gifted than others, right? Just because I talk fast and I'm loud and flamboyant doesn't mean that I'm supposed to preach. There are all sorts of times in life that I've had other gifts come out of me and things, and there are so many other gifts that come out. We'll talk about here in a minute. That's a disciple. The next thing we see is apostles. Later on, there's words added to that. The apostles literally refer to themselves and talk about reproducing elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd. Those are four words. They all represent the same office. This, because of translation, this is why we get words like bishop and presbyter, overseer. Some churches say they have an elder model, right? This is where all these words come from. Here, we call them shepherds. And we do that intentionally so that we talk about the function, right? What we actually do, not the office, but the character. And so in the Bible, it says to shepherd the flock. That's what the elders are told to do. They shepherd the flock. And so if disciples are spirit-empowered, gifted for the common good, some disciples, everyone who believes Jesus is a disciple, some disciples are called to shepherd. Again, when I say shepherd, you can import whatever word you know from the New Testament that is in that leadership role. You can import pastor, elder, overseer, guardian, pastor. It's all connected. And it says that we are to lead through what? What does it say here? Ministry of the word and prayer. Isn't that fascinating? Shepherds lead by ministry of the word and prayer. That's why, by the way, we have a pattern here of a plurality. In scripture, you don't have the cowboy pastor. You don't have just one person. And that's not a knock saying any church that has that is doing something wrong. It's just the pattern of scripture is that you have a plurality of these people. That's why on Wednesday mornings, if you were to come to our church at 6:15 in the morning, every Wednesday morning, we are shepherding together. We have shepherds that come together in a plurality. Adam and I are ordained shepherds, and then we ordain Nathan as a shepherd, and then last year we ordained Jimmy. Eric is an under-shepherd. We're raising him up to be a shepherd. He preached a couple weeks ago. One day, as God continues to call him, we'll ordain him as a shepherd, and we meet together to pray for you all and to figure out how to minister the word, because that's what we're called to do. Compelled by love, as 2 Corinthians would say. Those are shepherds. The third role that you see is the seven that were selected. Seven is Josephus tells us, is a common municipal number for gatherings. It also connects to several other sevens in scripture that we don't have time to unpack. But the seven men that were selected, these are the prototype for deacons because of the word that's used. We'll talk about that in a minute. But so you have disciples, you have shepherds, and you have deacons. And what do deacons do? Well, they're leading by serving. They're meeting needs. They're organizing care. They're preserving unity. You see the disunity that's happening? You don't see me. I'm not getting service. I'm not getting service. Who takes on that shock? The deacons. We call our deacons shock absorbers here because it's a helpful, a practical thing of what they do. They absorb some shock. They preserve unity. They step into it. We've got all kinds of examples of how they do that. So there's a special word here that's used that really helps. So again, I say these things like, okay, I got it, David. A plus B, C, okay, there's a disciple, there's deacon, there's a shepherd. It gets a little tricky because there's a word here that's used over and over and over. The Greek word is diakonos or diakonos. I'm forgetting how to pronounce it off, but say diakonos. It's a word that means service. It appears over 100 times in the New Testament. I want you to look at Acts 6. I'm going to tell you the places that it is. And I want you to circle or note or highlight whatever these words because it's so interesting. In Acts 6 verse 1, you have daily distribution, the serving. In Acts 6 verse 2, you have serve tables, the serving. And then, get this one, in verse 4 it says, ministry of the word. That word ministry, the serving. All the same word, right? It all comes from the same word family, meaning to serve. The same root for serving. That means that everybody serves. Whether you're a disciple, whether you're a deacon, because Jesus said the Son of Man came not to serve, but to, or not to be served, but to serve. Jesus called his disciples to serve. He washed their feet and said, do the same. It's a calling all people to serve. Do you see how interesting that is? If everyone is called to, ministry is service for the gospel. In fact, we misuse the word ministry so often. Every time the word ministry occurs in the Bible, it's got two ideas behind it, and sometimes they overlap. One of them is calling people to trust in Jesus. The other is to serve people in love so that nothing would hinder the gospel. So when the angels come and they minister to Jesus, one of the first times it's used in the New Testament, they're helping him not be hindered so he can do the gospel. Jesus literally said, I'm going to go declare the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. The angels minister to him. You have the same word here. It's used later on in Acts 20, referring to elders to minister. It's used again in 2 Corinthians. The word's used over and over. In Ephesians 4, it's used that we would raise up ministers so they would bring the body together so that nothing would hinder the gospel. This word ministry means to serve. Hear me. Ministry is serving for the sake of the gospel. You can have a chair-building ministry, but it is not a true ministry if the purpose isn't to draw people towards the gospel. That's what ministry is. Please, for the sake of any other church you're ever at in your life, don't let things be called ministry if it's not ministry. Don't let things be called ministry if it's not ministry. It's really great to do good things. God's called us to do justice and to do good things. If you're not directly calling people to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not a ministry. And so this is what ministry of the word means. But what's interesting is it's all service. Ministry is service. So when you think of those in the ministry, you might think of those who preach up here or those who have a vocation. That's not biblical. Ministry is those who serve the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's ministry. You have ministry of serving tables, and you have ministry of prayer and the word. Isn't that interesting that there's this overlap? I did the best to explain this with this blob. And I'm sorry that this graphic isn't good enough, but I didn't have time to ask better graphic people about this. These are blobs, and they're not intentionally bigger than the others. It's just the stock blob that I got, so get over it. But the idea is that the word serving in ministry is used for all of these people. Different roles, same Lord, one mission. And notice how they overlap. There are times when shepherds hook up the trailer and get ready for kids' camp. Why do they do that? Because they're deacons? No, because we all serve. There are times when some deacons have taught class. Does that mean that, no, they're actually shepherds? No. It just means that they're serving. That's what happens. There are times when disciples serve. There are disciples that teach class. Does that mean they're pastors? No. That just means we're all called to serve. And there's roles that are defined, and I'm sorry this frustrates some brains because there's this overlap and it's not clean, but that's the point. Because the point of these roles are that you need to be obedient. And there are certainly definitions of these roles and accountabilities and quality definitions and things, but they're certainly all around serving King Jesus. Before any of this was an office, it was an identity for all believers. All roles serve. They have different callings, but the same Lord. What does that look like? Well, it looks like a bunch of people making a blanket together to remind someone that Jesus is everything, that Jesus is involved. Can you bring that up here real quick? There are several people in our church that have involved in decorating and making this blanket to give to one of our church members who can't be here, who are struggling. I don't want to embarrass anyone, so I'm not going to make you raise your hand. But yeah, it's cool. This isn't a sermon. But it's serving the word of God. It literally has scripture on it. This isn't a deacon, but it's serving the ministry. Do you understand? This is what ministry looks like. Thank you so much. You love being in front of people. This is why when we're talking about deacons and shop absorbers, we talk about decisions about opening and closing gates, what we do with blankets. We talk about moving. How many times did the deacons talk about moving people last night? My goodness, our deacons have moved so many people. Or we gather supplies to help other people so that they can have good moves. Or our prayer team, they wrestle in prayer over you. It's all service. Why? For King Jesus. This brings us to, that's the mess in the ministry. That brings us to the mission. What is the mission? What's the point of all this? Well, you see Acts 6:1 and Acts 6:7, there's a sandwich that happens. We'll call it the disciple sandwich. Everyone go Some of you didn't do it, so we'll do it again. It happened fast. Good. Say disciple sandwich. It's in all caps in my notes, so you got to say it. Sorry. I didn't highlight it in blue, though, so what are we going to do? This is the same. It's so interesting, though. Acts 6 has all this political stuff in it. Okay, we're going to appoint these people. There's leadership stuff there. There's the confusing blob of how does this all work, and they're all serving. But what is the main mission? To go and make disciples. That's the mission, to go and to make disciples. C.S. Lewis said, the church exists for nothing else but to draw people into Christ, to make them little Christ. Acts 6, 7, it ends up saying that that we're making disciples, they're increasing, and that they're being obedient to the faith. You have disciples increasing, ministry of the word of God continue to increase, obedient to the faith. What is happening here? What's a disciple? Jesus says when he first starts his ministry, Mark 1:15, it's one of my favorite verses. Jesus says, the time is now. It's fulfilled. Everything you think should be happening, here it is. What a big statement. Jesus makes all these philosophical statements that we just skip over. Can you imagine someone coming up to you and saying, thing you've ever wanted, here it is. You'd be like, not buying it. Whatever it is, you cannot have three installments of $19.99. But that's the tension, right? And he says, everything you want, it's right here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent, turn, change what you think about. Rethink about the things you think about. You're seeing things wrong. Look a different way and believe, trust, hold on to, acknowledge the gospel. What is the gospel? This is the mission. It's all connected to Jesus. What is the gospel? Tim Keller helps us. He says, the gospel is this. We are far more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dare believed. Yet at the same time, we are much more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dare hoped. That's the mission. This brings us to the meaning of it all. The meaning of it all is Jesus. Jesus is what? Jesus is? Say, Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. I will never probably make a sermon without coming back to John 14:6 because Jesus says this big philosophical thing that I'm still chewing on every day, and I'll never get sick of shepherding it. Whether it's your first time here or your thousandth time here, you need to hear John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in a culture surrounded by cultures coming from histories of cultures that have been screwing this whole thing up, hear me say that. They've been messing it up. We've been messing things up from the get-go. And you think, you personally, I personally, we think we know the way. And we'll tell our kids and we'll tell our grandkids, this is the way. We even have a popular Star Wars show. This is the way. And we understand, this is what the way is. Mandalorian points, marked on your bingo card. This is the way. And then we also have this idea, well, this is truth. No, this is truth. No, this is truth. No, this is what it means to truly live. You want to have life? Don't waste your life. This is life. Jesus, hear me. Jesus is everything. There are lots of ways out there, but there is only one way. There are lots of things claiming to be truth. There is one truth. There are lots of things saying that could be life. If it's not connected to Jesus, it's not life. You are less than human. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are dying. And Jesus takes it a step further and says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That should give us both pause and joy. Because he's inviting. Jesus is saying, get in here. Jesus is saying, you've messed up. I know it, but the Father loves you. And I'm here to say, you can get in here. You don't have to be confused. You don't have to walk in lies. You don't have to walk in disunity. You don't have to walk in brokenness. There is a way, truth, and life. And you can fully live. Right now, you're sitting there. You're asking yourself, why is this guy yelling at me? But it's because it's so important. You don't know how to be a Brian or a Cheryl or a Tammy or a Nikki or a New Day. You don't know how to be these things. Jesus is everything. When you get to the end of your life, when you stand before God, what makes you confident that you were who you were called to be? Because you can say Jesus is everything. If you don't know Jesus, you don't understand marriage. If you don't know Jesus, you can't understand your dating relationship. I'm sorry if that's offensive, but sometimes we need to be offended to hear the truth. If you're struggling in marriage, parenting, there's a lot of things that could be helpful. We talked about counseling last week. We've talked about therapy, talked about all sorts of things, but it will ultimately still come back to Jesus because Jesus is making all things new. So what does that look like? One last thought, and then we're going to move to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. In John 15, we get this beautiful thing. You can go and read it. It'll be on the screen. I'm just going to allude to some parts of it. In John 15, Jesus reminds us, if you believe in me, you need to recognize that I'm everything. I'm the vine. you need to be connected to me, or there's no life. And if you are connected to me, you're going to get pruned. Who knows what these are? These are pruning shears. I didn't know either. I thought lobbers were pruning shears until about 3 days ago. These are pruning shears. Jesus uses the term pruning. He says those who don't abide in me, they get cut off, thrown away, and burned. They're separated, they're gone. But those who do abide in me, and he even makes it in me, he says, abide in my love. That word abide means remain, dwell, make your home. Like when you get married and you say, hey, come live with me, abide with me, let's be together. When you have kids, you'd say, live with me. And at some point you say, go abide somewhere else because you got to have your own life. But the point is, come in, abide, be with me. And even when your kids leave, you'd come back and say, hey, for whatever the season, and whenever it is, come back and abide, dwell. This is your home. That's what this word means. And Jesus says, abide in my love. And if you do that, there's a complicated word in the Bible called sanctified. But what that means is, if you're going to truly live in Christ, you get pruned. You get pruned so that you'll produce more fruit. Because on our own, we only know sin, death, destruction, evil, selfishness. There's a whole list in Scripture on it. Lust, perversion. Romans tells us we invent new ways to sin. But if Jesus is life and he brings us in the presence, he makes us new, there's some process, there's some things that need changed. And those things get cut, they get pruned. They get pruned by the Lord, pruned by Jesus, so that you'd bear more fruit. He literally says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in them, it is he that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the why behind what they do in Acts. This is the why behind disciples multiplying. This is the why behind leading in service and pastors, shepherds serving in leadership. This is the why we do all things, because Christ gave himself up for us. And then it says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, I'm not a big gardener planter person, and so I don't understand this. I know that when tomato branches and leaves look gross, bad, and stupid. I don't know the word for it. They look dumb to me. This one's dumb. I don't like it. I pull it off. That's pruning, apparently. And then the others grow better, right? And that's the whole point. And the ones that are growing well, you still have to prune so they continue to produce much fruit. This idea of fruit isn't military. You go out and you do it. It's much more intimate than that. It's you have a life to live. And to live that life, the Lord leads you like a loving father and says, these are things that need to change. This is sanctification. Hear me. There's a mess in all of us and all around us. But it's all pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is everything. Jesus fixed the mess when he took on our sin, our evil, our brokenness, and he died in your place, in my place. Because God loves you, for God so loved the world, the Father who loves you, he gave his son that whoever believes in him won't die but have eternal life. The Father wants you to be near to him, and he doesn't want you to be near to him because you did the thing and you prayed enough and you clutched any special thing, or you collected special people from out history that did special things, or because you bought this devotion, or you bought this prayer journal, or because you came to church enough. It's only because of Jesus. That's how the Father brought you in. If it was on you, if it was on me, Lord help us. We'd mess it up. We'd constantly be praying, please don't take your spirit from me, God. Please don't leave me. Please don't leave me, Dad. Please. You don't ever have to say that again, because in Christ, you can be in his presence. And this is why Jesus says, come. I'm the way, the truth, and life. Did you hear the invitation? He's calling you to faith in him. You want to know what you're supposed to do in life? About the mess you're in? Jesus. Jesus is the life that you're meant for. Jesus is the mission of all of us together, unified by his spirit, one new humanity. Jesus is the meaning of everything. Imagine for a minute, before we move into our time to celebrate the Lord's Supper, just imagine a church, a body of believers coming together where shepherds, pastors, they humbly lead under Christ's authority, teaching the word and praying and caring for every member. Imagine where deacons are led by serving in mercy and in unity, where disciples filled with the Spirit, they give their lives to make the love of Christ known. This is the vision of Acts 6. This is a church where everyone serves, so the word increases, disciples multiply, and Christ is exalted and non-ignorable. That is why we gather here on Sunday. That's why I so passionately holler and we get other pastors. That's why we raise up pastors. That's why we ordain deacons. Because as we're obedient to Jesus, he constantly prunes us and calls us. I didn't want to be a hired holy man. Here I am, coming up on 9 years of this. How did this happen? Because I followed Jesus. And this is the life he wants for me. And it's abundant. And it's joyful. You can have the life he has you for. You can live in joy. You can live in peace. Jesus calls you to it. The church is here to do that with you. When you believe in Jesus, you become one family. We have this phrase that is in some of our documents. I don't know if you've all seen it. I think it's one of my last slides. It says, "The church is the body of Christ, unified by his Spirit, his presence in us through Christ by our faith in him." The church is Jesus-ruled, pastor-led, deacon-served, congregationally affirmed. We can't make that as type A as we want it to be, but I hope that helps you make sense of this. You're all a part of the family. If you believe in Jesus, you've been familified. You've been brought in. You're a disciple of Jesus. Well, what do you do as a disciple? Well, we're all called to serve. How do you know how you're called to serve? Well, you look to Jesus, and we do it together. And we call out things. We say, hey, this is wrong. We speak truth in love. We call out sin. We grow together to the maturity, to the image of Christ as one family. That's Jesus' plan to redeem the world. His body going out, serving, living as him. Some of us are called to be deacons. Some of us are called to be shepherds. We all have a calling that we grow in these things that God has pulled us into. Listen, at our church, we don't do stuff to keep religious people busy. That's a waste. We multiply disciples together. One body, one church, one kingdom, because Jesus is everything. And so in light of that, you imagine in Acts 6, what's the big issue? How they serve at the table together. They're coming together at the table. Some might say this was Lord's Supper. It's not direct enough. We don't know. But the idea was they were coming to share meals together and eat. We're about to do that. The band's going to come forward, and we're going to start moving towards celebrating the Lord's Supper. I want to read something in 1 Corinthians. In a few weeks, by the way, we're going to do a whole sermon on Lord's Supper and unpack that and the Christian unity behind it. But here's a teaser of that. If we are one body, if we are one family, Paul reminds us when talking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one, for we all partake in the one bread." He's referring to Jesus, because Jesus is what? Jesus is everything. And so now what's going to happen is the band's going to play, everyone's going to stand, and we're going to move into a time response. There'll be a screen, a slide that comes up that tells you different directions and things that you can think about, ways that you can process, and that screen will come on and off. But the idea is to guide us as one family. The elements will be up here as you feel led. You can take time to reflect. You can remember who Jesus is. You can remember that only through his life, death, and resurrection can you be brought before the Father. There's a couple things I would tell you. This is not special secret or magic. If you don't know Jesus, this means nothing to you, and it shouldn't. You haven't been invited to the table. You can sneak in and hang out and eat the scraps, but you haven't been invited into the eternal table. If you do know Jesus, we welcome you. Celebrate, because we're one family. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't given your life to him, this is your time to find me, to find Adam, to find Jimmy, to find Keith, whoever's standing up here. Go find them and say, hey, I don't know Jesus. Something's off. I don't feel like I have life in Christ. I feel separate. Come talk to us. If you do know Jesus, examine yourself and recognize that we're only unified through him. Maybe you have a tension with someone in the room. You say, man, I need to go pray with them. I need to make that right so that we can celebrate the Lord's table together. That's what we're doing here. If you want to stand, I'm going to pray, and we're going to move into a time of response. Again, if you don't know Jesus, find someone. As you feel led, come and grab the elements, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together, because we are one family, unified in his Spirit, seeking Jesus together as one, because Jesus is everything. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love for us. I ask right now that you would guide the response, that for those that don't know Jesus, that we would be drawn to you, that they would come to you and boldly put their faith in you. For those of us who feel distant, estranged, broken, hurt, pray that you would fix that you would resolve that. You tell us that in Jesus you're making all things new. And we pray that we would experience that, the unity of your Spirit, that we would preserve the bond, the family that you've given us, the eternal family in Jesus. Guide us now as we take steps to remember Jesus, that your Spirit would teach us all things and bring to memory what Jesus has said, as you promise your Spirit will do. Guide us now as we respond to you. Thank you for your great love for us. Amen.